Peter chapter 4. Good to see the Roaches here tonight, a blessing. We kind of bounce through and see each other from time to time. Good to have them here tonight. And also a blessing as a church family, and Deb and I don't take this for granted, a blessing to have you supporting us and praying for us. That means all the world as we're out there across America. And America has a great need, and we appreciate your consistent, faithful support. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 12. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse number 12. Begins with a single word. He says, beloved. That's fascinating. I mean, right there he tells you who he's addressing. He's addressing the saved. This is the title that belongs to every one of us that have made peace with God through the blood of Calvary. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I want to look tonight at an unavoidable consequence of life, whether you're lost or saved. And that unavoidable consequence of being on this side of eternity is suffering. I want to look at the reasons for it, our responses to it, and the blessings that come from trials and suffering. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for, again, the honor and privilege to be with your people in your house, to call upon you as our Father, to know your Son as Savior. Lord, we ask in that wonderful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, you would bless us tonight in the teaching and the preaching of your word. We pray tonight that you would give us instruction that would help our hearts, and help our homes, and help this assembly, this house that belongs to you, not just today, but, Father, for days and weeks and months and even years to come. May all that's said and done tonight bring honor and glory to your Son. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The unavoidable consequence of life is suffering. Suffering is an interesting thing. I actually put the definition down because as you slow it down and just look at what suffering is, this is what the actual definition is. 12 times in 1 and 2 Peter, suffering is alluded to. These people are going through great trials. So suffering is a part of their life. Suffering is this. It means to undergo pain, inconvenience, or loss. To bear what is disagreeable or distressing. Did you catch that? To suffer has this idea. You're going through pain. You're going through an inconvenience or even a loss, and you're caring and bearing about something that's disagreeable or even distressing. You know, most Americans tonight spend a lifetime avoiding that right there. Most Americans spend a lifetime avoiding suffering at all costs. And yet, in this life, suffering is unavoidable. And for the most part, unenjoyable. So I want to look at these three areas here. This little worksheet you use for the rest of your life. It so helped me. And I believe it'll be a help to you. But first of all, I want to look at the reasons for trials and suffering. Then I want to look biblically at our responses to the trials and the suffering. And then thirdly, the benefits and rewards that come from trials and suffering. Look at the first category. the reasons for trials and suffering. Now, suffering comes for various reasons, and your Bible actually records four avenues that suffering comes in your life. Number one, just write it in. We'll not look at a lot of references early for sake of time. You will find, Scripture teaches this, there is a suffering associated with living in sin. Write that down. Scripture is very clear. There are pain, inconveniences, and losses that are a result of living in sin. Example, in Joshua, Achan suffered a premature death by stoning. Why? Because he had sinned against the Lord. You go to the New Testament. Two thieves flanking Jesus Christ suffered a painful, excruciating death by crucifixion. Why? Because of crimes they committed and by inference, sin they committed. In fact, one of them said this, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Never forget this. Choices have consequences. And sinful choices come with consequences. Amen? So there is a suffering, Scripture teaches, associated with living in sin. Number two, write this one in. You will find Scripture teaches that there is a suffering associated with the circumstances of life. Write that in there. There is a suffering associated with the circumstances of life. We would call this the sin curse. Amen? You need to realize, if you take time to read Genesis 3, you'll find that labor is a result of the sin curse. Amen? Disease and death are a result of the sin curse. Even Jesus said, speaking of the disciples, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." All right? So, whether you're lost or saved, there is a suffering associated with the circumstances of this life. Simply for being on earth, this is a sin-cursed earth. Number three, write this one in. You'll find Scripture clearly teaches there is a suffering associated with Satan. There is pain, inconvenience, and loss associated with Satan and the powers of darkness. Job tells us that in Job 2:7. "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils." All right? So there is a suffering associated with Satan and the powers of darkness. Scripture teaches that clearly. And number four, write this one down. You will find, according to Scripture, there is a suffering associated with living for the Savior. Write that down. You will find, the Bible teaches this clearly, there are pains, inconveniences, and losses, things that are disagreeable and distressing. There's a suffering, if you will, associated with living for the Savior. 2 Timothy 3:12, don't turn there, literally says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall" what? "Suffer persecution." Amen? So there's your four areas, four reasons for trials and suffering. I find no fifth reason. These are the four that I find in Scripture. But I want to look at our responses to suffering and trials. This is very important. I wrote this down. You know, Jonah had a trial. Remember Jonah? The one who had to go through Whale Seminary to go ahead and finally pass the course. You remember that? Jonah had a trial and experienced great suffering. Why? Because he had disobeyed God. Amen? So I went through all that distressing and disagreeable circumstances of life. But listen to this. Paul had trials and experienced suffering because others disobeyed God. You remember he told the skipper of the ship, "Don't go. If you go, we're going to go through a storm. We're going to suffer loss." And the skipper thought, "I'm going anyhow. The south wind's blowing." And right in the middle of Euroclydon, you remember Paul, he stood up, he said, "You know, you should have listened to me." Isn't that always a blessing? "You should have listened to me. We wouldn't be going through all this." You know, Paul suffered incredible trials and went through suffering because others disobeyed God. But here, listen to this third one. The disciples had trials and experienced suffering. You ready? Because they obeyed God. Because they obeyed God. Why am I saying this? Here's why. The first thing you should do when you go through trials and suffering is you should pause to identify the source of your suffering before you do anything else. Because every avenue of suffering requires a different response. And if you haven't identified why you're going through this, you will not respond properly to get the benefits that come from a proper response. Amen? So, write this down. If suffering is due to sin, if your pain, inconvenience, and loss are a result of sin, what do you think you should do? It starts with an R. Repent. Turn from it. Let it go. Look in James, just in front of 1 Peter, the book of James, and look at a classic command here in James chapter 5, and look at what's said here in James chapter 5. Look with me in verse 14. Look at this correlation between sin and sickness. James 5:14 says, "Is any sick among you? Well, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And then look at how he expands this. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." Why? "That ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Obviously, someone is sick here in the local church. And it's actually because of sin and disobedience to God. And so the elders are called to go ahead and pray over him, anoint him with oil. And I just noticed the correlation that's here. And I would say this, there's times I've been sick and I've recognized God is pointing out something for me to get right. You know, one of the things that was very common for me as I traveled around from church to church prior to COVID is when I would come into a church, and usually the conference is a Sunday through Wednesday. This is uniquely an exception, but I would come in for a period of time. And sometimes the pastor would say, "Hey, preacher, we got a gentleman in the hospital, member of the church, and I'm wondering if you could come with me and make a hospital visit." And I pastored for a number of years, and so I'm happy to do that. And so we would go up there, and we would read some scripture, we would sing a song, and then because I'm the visitor, usually the pastor would turn and ask me to pray. And I kind of had this standard little prayer. "Lord, bless our brother, comfort him, give the doctors wisdom." You know, it was a standard prayer, nothing wrong with it. But you know, if you ask me to do that now, I go to another level. "Now, Lord, I don't know why this brother's here, but if there's sin in his camp, if there's sin in his life, you point it out to him. If you're using this to get his attention. And then, Lord, if this, and Lord, if that, Lord, I'm not going to just pray the Pollyanna prayer. Amen? I'm going to run through the list of why that suffering's there and ask God to help that person respond properly. Amen? You know, if your suffering is due to sin, repent. Repent. Second of all, write this one down. If your pain, inconvenience, and loss and your suffering is due to the circumstances of life, just the sin curse and the aging process, resolve. Resolve to stay faithful in spite of the pain. Amen? Resolve to stay faithful in spite of the discouraging and distressing and inconvenient circumstances. I remember one of the preachers I met, he just passed away just a year and a half ago at a radio station in North Carolina. I can't remember his name, but I remember I talked to him later in life, and I said, "How's it going, brother?" And he said this, "You know, Brother Dave, I love the product of this ministry. I just grow weary of the process." You know, and it's true. As you get older, things decay. And so if you're simply undergoing suffering because of the sin curse and the process of decay, resolve to stay faithful. Ask God for grace to accomplish His will. Amen? Number three, write this one down. If your suffering is due to Satan and the powers of darkness, resist. Resist. Go with me to 1 Peter after you write that down. And notice the Bible is very clear, the right order here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look with me in verse number 6. You know, if your pain, inconvenience, and loss tonight is due to the powers of darkness, and I've seen it. I even early in my Christian life, have dealt with that on the military base I was in and demonic oppression. And for some people that were in our barracks, even possession, Satan's real. The powers of darkness are real. If that's the case, then you resist. But notice in your resistance what you must do first. 1 Peter 5 says this in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice the secret, verse 6, you must first humble yourself before God, then resist the devil. James says it this way in James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God, then resist the devil. Newsbreak. The devil's not too afraid of you and me. Could I just say that? In fact, frankly, we do this sometimes. Pray for me, the devil's on my case. Okay, I get that. But let me tell you, I think a lot of what we go through isn't even the devil. I mean, to think the devil himself would be after you? You give yourself too much credit. I think I've got demons 729 down the ranking list assigned to me. I don't think I'm the threat I like to think I am. You know what I mean? However, be what that may, it's not us he fears. It's not us he draws back from. It's Jesus Christ in us that is the power of our salvation. If you resist the devil but never submit yourself to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the person of the Heavenly Father, you are fighting him in your strength and you are absolutely no match. Amen? It's like what one little girl said. She said, you know, when the devil knocks at my door, I send Jesus to answer it. That's good advice. Amen? That's good advice. But then fourthly, I want you to jot this one down, because if your suffering is due to your stand for the Savior, rejoice. Write that down. Rejoice. Rejoice. Go to Acts 5. Look at this moment here, and I want to go to the third category. In Acts chapter 5, if your suffering is due to your stand for the Savior, if you're being inconvenienced for serving Jesus Christ, you're undergoing disagreeable and distressing circumstances for serving Jesus Christ, you ought to rejoice. In Acts 5, the high priest, the chief priest, and the captain of the guard have decided they're going to kill the disciples. Gamaliel stands up and talks them out of it. He says, if this is of God, you can't stop it. And if it's not of God, it'll fizzle out on its own. So don't do that to these guys. Notice verse 40, we pick the narrative up. They agree not to kill the disciples. Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Notice these men were beaten simply for speaking for Jesus Christ. They let them go and said, don't speak about him again. And look at verse 41, their response to this suffering for Jesus Christ. And they departed from the presence of the council. Look at that word. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And P.S. daily in the temple, what did they do? And in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice, and this is important to note before we go to that final thought. If you're going through something disagreeable, distressing, or inconvenient, let me say this. Some of you traveled a piece to come here today. Man, that was not convenient. Could I get an amen there? Some of you picked people up along the way. It really wasn't that convenient. You know what I'm saying? And you burn through some fuel, and the budget's already tight, and you're kind of getting through some disagreeable things. But if you did it for Jesus Christ, you should not murmur or complain. You should rejoice for the privilege to suffer for a king like that. Let me just say this. We all suffer. We all will suffer. Sadly, often it's for poor choices. Sadly, often it's just because we're under the sin curse like any lost person. But to have the privilege to suffer for a cause that'll never fail and a king whose kingdom is eternal? What an honor to suffer for his cause. You will suffer, but what an honor to suffer for him. Amen? That ought to be what we look at. You say, but why? Why would I be called to suffer for him? Look at what's said in Philippians chapter 1 as we prepare to go to that third and final point. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1 and look at what's said here in verse number 27. Philippians 1:27 says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you," Philippians 1:27, "or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith," and we can say it this way, "of one gospel." Look at that unity in this local assembly, the church at Philippi. Now look at what's said in verse 28, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Don't be afraid of those that can't destroy the soul in hell forever. Don't be afraid of the physical pain, and don't be afraid of those adversaries. "And because you don't fear," look at this, "which is to them an evident token of your perdition." You ought to be afraid, and you're not. You got a peace that passes all understanding, and you know what they're saying? You're crazy. Amen? To them, that's just a proof you're nuts. Because any normal peace person would be afraid of what was coming. And then notice, "but to you, it's an evidence of your salvation and that of God." Isn't that interesting? Now watch in verse 29. "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him," praise the Lord, "but watch what comes with this believing on Jesus, "but also to suffer for his sake." Wow. You know, tonight, that's a two-sided coin. One side of the coin says, believe on Jesus, receive eternal life. Happy am I. My sins are forgiven. We sang it tonight. Heaven's a beautiful place. Amen? There's one side. I believe on Jesus and all that. And then you flip that coin over, and on the other side in this life, he says, now that you believe on him and you belong to him, be prepared. You're now called to suffer for him. It's a package. And we Americans try to divide that. Go to 2 Samuel with me. What a moment here. I want to just tie this in before we go to our third point. Notice what's said in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Fascinating portion of Scripture, 2 Samuel 24. As you're turning there, let me give you the brief sketch. David has sinned against the Lord. And you know what his sin is? He's numbered the people. He's numbered the people, but he didn't just number any people. He numbered his soldiers and men of war. And God curses him for that. I remember thinking to myself, well, why would the Lord do that? You want to know why? Because a king's army is his Roth 401k, and it's his retirement and security fund. Amen? Bigger the army, more secure he can feel. Y'all with me? But this was the David who had no army when the lion showed up. All he had was God, and that was enough. This was the David that had no army when the bear showed up, but all he had was his God. Goliath, nothing. He said, you come to me and you're all this. He said, I'm just coming in the name of my God. And that's all he had. And this little King David, God was his security. But in later life, he shifts his security to the tangible. Could I just say this? That's easy to do. That's easy to do. When you're young and dumb and full of zeal, you take chances and you fire it up for the Lord. You know what I'm saying? But when you start getting old and see you don't have a lot of time left and, you know, all you got is Social Security and, oh, you know, you can get to where once God was just good for whatever, he'd take care of me. Now it's like, oh, no, man, I got to take care of me. And if we're not careful, we'll shift our security to tangible things. I feel that tap as I get older. You with me? So David shifts his security, and God says, you're going to pay for that. He gives him three choices. David picks the third. 3 days pestilence. And in the process, he loses 70,000 of his finest soldiers. Boy, he took a hit in his security. So David's told, hey, God has paused. The angel of the Lord has paused at the threshing floor of Arunah. If you'll go up there and make a sacrifice, God will stop it. So David comes up, pick up the narrative, 2 Samuel 24, and look at what's said in verse number 21. And Arunah said, wherefore, 2 Samuel 24, 21, wherefore is my servant the Lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And listen to what Arunah did. This is a classy guy. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments, other instruments of the oxen for wood. And look at this. The Spirit of God shows us what Arunah did. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. Look up for just a moment. Man, here's David. He's really made a mistake. And God has taken out 70,000 of his best. And he's told, you get up there and you make a sacrifice to God and he'll stop killing and costing you for your foolishness. David goes up and Arunah sees him coming. He says, what are you coming for? He says, I got to make a sacrifice. And Arunah says, I'll tell you what, king. This one is on the house. This one is on me. Here's the oxen, no charge. Here's the threshing instruments, no charge. David, it's free. It's free. I don't know how you would have responded, but I think I would have been tempted to say the following. After suffering an incredible loss, I would have said, whoa, isn't God good? Look at this, he's offering it to me for nothing. What a merciful God. You know, I mean, I would have taken that. If there was a time David would have grabbed the freebie, this was it. Because he just suffered a 70,000 man loss. This was the one. You with me? But David wouldn't take it. His answer stuns me. He said this. He said, nay, verse 14, but I will surely buy of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Wow. You want to write something profound in the little flyleaf of your Bible? It's this. David did not want to worship and serve his God conveniently. David did not want to worship and serve his God conveniently. He wanted to worship and serve his God sacrificially. He wanted it to cost him something. He wanted to be inconvenienced. He wanted to suffer a loss in his worship of his God. And boy, today, look across American Christianity. We struggle with this. We so struggle with this. Americans today only want to worship and serve a Savior who was sacrificed for them. They do not want to worship and serve a Savior who calls them to be sacrificed for Him. And in the process of convenient Christianity, we miss the crucible of character and the crucible of Christ-likeness. Could I say your and my Savior was incredibly inconvenienced to pay for our sin? Amen? It's the spirit of Christianity. To do what? To deny ourselves. Right there, every American goes, what? Deny me what I want? No, I live for me, and God is my waiter to give me that. And isn't He a good God? No, we're called to deny ourselves. Then take up a cross, which is an instrument of pain and suffering, and then follow Him. And let me say that dearest and closest you'll ever get to your Savior, I'm tasting this more and more, is when I serve Him sacrificially and I suffer for His cause, not for mine, and I pay a price and get inconvenienced to go ahead and serve a Savior who was incredibly inconvenienced for me, then I get closer to Him. And as I get closer to him, could I just say this? Flip your little text. Flip your little notes if you have the outline, because this is important. I then began to reap the benefits and blessings and rewards that come when I respond properly to the suffering that comes in my life. What are those benefits? What are those blessings? What are the rewards, Christian, when you respond properly to trials and suffering that come in your life? And you respond, you don't react. Amen? You know the difference? Everybody knows the difference? A reaction is negative. You go to the doctor, he writes you a prescription, you take it, and the next day you break out in hives. When you come back to him, you know what he says every time? Oh, you're reacting to the medicine I gave you. A reaction is negative. Amen? So he gives you a different prescription, and all of a sudden, all the hives disappear, and your problem you originally had is taken care of. You know what he says then? You're responding well to the medicine. You know, when a trial comes, you either react or you respond. And if you'll respond, there's great benefits that come when the trial is responded to properly. So number one, write this one down. What is the first reward? What is the silver lining, believer, that comes into your life when you respond properly to trials and suffering? Number one, it brings glory to God. It will bring glory to God. Look with me in 1 Peter. Just one verse here says this so well. I gave you a couple, but I'll give you one right here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at what's said in verse number 7. 1 Peter 1, 7 says this, that the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, when you and I respond properly to trials, the world notices someone bigger is inside of us than just us. You know, anybody can drop kick the cat when things don't go well. Well, maybe not anybody. Maybe you're a cat lover and that wouldn't happen. But most people don't have a problem with it. Anybody can pitch a fit when things aren't going well. But to go ahead and just respond properly brings glory to God. And people go, wow, there's something different about that person. It's Christ in you, who's a very long-suffering Savior. It brings glory to God. Number two, here's your second benefit. Write it down. When you respond properly to suffering and trials, it will draw you closer to God. It will draw you closer to God. What do I mean by that? I'm going to quote Psalm 119. I put the verse down there. Don't turn there. But Psalm 119, verse 67 says this. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Isn't that something? You know what he's saying? I was kind of off the beaten path where I was supposed to be. And then affliction and trials came. I got right with God and got back where I needed to be. Amen? I don't know who you are tonight, but let me tell you something about me. I hate motion sickness. Do we have anybody else here? Anybody else? I mean, you just hate it. Oh, I hate it. Anything but that. You know what I mean? And I remember talking to a friend of mine who was a commercial fisherman, and he said, you'll be out there on the high seas in the boat, and then you'll jump from one boat to another, he said. You'll switch crews, and you got another job. And every boat has its own role. They're all different. And he said, man, when you do that, every time, he said, for the first couple of days, you get so sick, you're afraid you're going to die. And then he said, the next couple of days, you're so sick, you're afraid you're not going to die. You know, and that's sick. You know what I mean? Man, when I get sick, I get the stomach flu, I get afflicted like that. Let me tell you something. I begin to confess sin. Sin I didn't even commit. Lord, if I miss something, Lord, I'm sorry. Hell, I'm going to confess my wife's sins. They're not a lot, but in between throwing up, Lord, you know what I'm saying? Man, I begin to confess sin. I also notice this. I begin to think to myself, why do I want to stay down here longer? This is not the playground. Bleh, I thought it was. You know what I'm saying? Life gets like, why do I want to stay here? Heaven starts looking sweeter. Lord, Oh, I can't wait. You know, nobody's getting sick up there. You know, that's got the great physician. You know what I'm saying? Heaven's looking sweeter. Earth is looking like, why do you want this? I'm confessing sin. I'm beginning to think about others and their needs. And I'm praying a whole bunch more. Amen. I got nothing better to do. The psalmist said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And could it be tonight some of the maladies you're going through aren't just the circumstances of life, but God's allowed some things even beyond that to just get you sick of this life and get you looking forward more to the next one and living for the Savior and not for self. Yeah. Third benefit and blessing that comes with suffering, if you respond properly, it will build your character. Write that down. Suffering builds your character. Way different than prosperity. Prosperity generally never builds character, but suffering builds your character. And add to it this, and your reliance on Jesus Christ. It does. It does. Look at me in 2 Corinthians. Look at how the Apostle Paul said this. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, look at what he says about suffering in verse number 7. You see, that third silver lining, you get no other way. If suffering builds your character, and it builds your reliance and dependence on Jesus Christ. It's the valley experience that things grow in. Amen? It's not the mountaintops. And notice what's said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." All right, so this is a messenger from Satan. And it's intended, it humbles him, lest I should be exalted above measure. And look at his response to this, verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." Three times he said, "Lord, would you deliver me from this suffering?" And look at what the Lord responded and said to him in response to his prayer. Verse 9. "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in," by inference he's saying this, "in your weakness." And look at the takeaway. Paul rises up from that prayer time with the Lord and says, "Well then, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am," we could say it this way, "physically weak, then am I spiritually strong." That's what he's saying. When you and I respond properly to the trial and the suffering, we identify the source, and then we respond properly. One of the great blessings is it builds our character and our dependence on Jesus Christ. And then finally, write this one in. And this is the missed one. People miss this. But when you respond properly to trials and suffering, it allows you to be a blessing to others. It allows you to be a blessing to others. What do I mean by that? Number one, by way of example. By way of example. And we need those examples. We need godly examples of people that are undergoing pain, inconvenience, and loss, and their song has not been silenced. We need that. Amen? I need that. I need, in the midst of the battle, I need to see you holding your position and fighting for the Savior. My flank won't get rolled up because it pins me in place. I called a young lady on the anniversary of her husband's homegoing. He was only 52 years old. Pastored a church in Boise, Idaho. Lovely guy. She was a student in my Christian school in Alaska when I was running a Christian school. She's a physician's assistant. Her name is Stephanie. On the anniversary of his homegoing, I called her. She picked up. She said, "Brother Dave, how are you doing?" I said, "That's not the question, Steph. My question is, how are you doing?" "Today's the anniversary of James's homegoing." I'll never forget her answer. She said, "Brother Dave, this last year has been the worst year and the best year of my Christian life. I and our three boys miss him. He was a great dad, a great godly Christian example. But Brother Dave, there's the pain. The benefit is this. This has been as close as I've ever been with the Lord. Jesus Christ has become so real to me this year in the absence of James." I said, "Thanks, Steph. I just called to thank you. I heard you're staying faithful to the Lord. Heard the boys are in church. I wanted to say thank you for encouraging me." He said, "How can you do that?" She began to cry on the phone. I said, "Here's why, because I've not gone through what you went through. Never planted my spouse in the ground. I've never gone through that trial. I've never gone through that intensity. And here you are, faithful to the Lord. You've removed from me the excuse to quit on the Lord when a trial comes. You pin me in place. I can't leave the line. You didn't leave the line. And you got more going down on your sector. Wow, we need that, don't we?" How many of you know Stephen Hutto? Anybody know Stephen Hutto? We get through there. We preach every couple of years. He's got a little old church in Boone right now, out in the middle of nowhere. Your dog runs away. 2 days later, you can still see that thing running. It is flat as a pancake down by Pueblo, Colorado. His daddy, Pastor Waylon Hutto, has Fountain Independent Baptist Church. The first time I met Steve was family camp. When you were pastoring there, I met Steve and Sarah Hutto there. Sarah writes the preface to Deb's second book. They got about, I never kept track how many kids. I don't think they know how many they have. 8 or 9? Is that it? 9. And Steve and all of his brothers, I mean, they're men's men. They're ranchers, and they tear down buildings, pour concrete, run cattle, you know. And about 5 years ago, Steve and his brothers were tearing down an old shed, and Steve inhaled some dust. And literally, in a day or two, he aged about 35 years. You will never see Stephen Hutto without a cane in his hand. He's probably in his mid-40s. He's tottering along. And you'll see him with a cane. If I'm preaching in Fountain at his dad's church, Stephen's there. He's got his cane. He preaches and teaches in another church in Boone. He works himself to death. But every time I see him, this is what he does. "Well, Brother Dave, how you doing, brother?" I said, "Doing well. How you doing?" "Praise the Lord. God is good, brother." And he just turned into a 70-some-year-old man overnight. He totters along, and I've never heard him complain one time. I've never heard him get down in the mouth of what he's going through. In fact, all he cares about is, "How are you doing? How can I be a blessing to you?" And every time you see him, he's got this big smile, even though he can barely walk, pasted on that face. And he genuinely loves the Lord, and he's the epitome of joy in the midst of trials. 2 years ago, I was standing in that up on the platform with Brother Hutto, and we were just leaning there talking. And there was Brother Steve greeting the visitors coming in, talking to them, big smile. I said, "Brother Hutto, your son is a blessing to my heart." And this is what that dad said. He said, "Brother Dave, my son Stephen has suffered well." Wow. Do you suffer well when pain, inconvenience, and loss come? Are you the first one to complain? The first one to get grousey? Y'all with me? I'm going to tell you something. I needed to hear that. I needed to see that. I needed to see someone who suffers well, because that encourages me to do the same. Amen? By way of example, number one, we can be a blessing to others. But second of all, by way of empathy. By way of empathy, I wrote that down. What that means is identifying with what they're going through. I don't know who you are. I have no idea. But let me tell you something. For years as an evangelist, this would happen almost monthly, if not weekly. I'd be in a church and some guy would say this to me. "Now, Brother Summerdorf, Could you pray for me? My lower back is killing me. I would hear that. Now you got to understand how I responded. I would say something like this. Well, of course, my dear brother, I will be praying for you. But you know what I was thinking inwardly? Oh, why don't you suck it up, Buttercup? I mean, you must be an army puke. You know, I mean, Marines don't complain about a little old back pain. I mean, now listen, I would never say that because, you know, love offerings on the line, you know. But I mean, inwardly, I would think that, like a little old back pain. Well, you pansy, you know, I would think that thought. And then a few years ago, I get out of the shower in the motorhome, I'm drying off, starting to get dressed, and I sneeze. And when I sneeze, all of a sudden, I mean, it's like a K-bar, you know, went into my back. And I'm like, hey, hon, what? She'd say, she said, could you come help me? What do you need? I need you to help me get dressed. That was my, and you know, and I'm just like locked up. It's like, huh? And I'm so glad when she came and looked at me, she didn't say, well, you know, why don't you just suck it up, Buttercup, you know? I mean, no. Now, let me tell you something. You go ahead and you say to me, man, you pray for me. My back is killing me. Brother, I'm with you. I'm going to pray for you right now. I mean, it's like I'm in on this thing. And I'm going to tell you, we don't like suffering, but sometimes when we go through a trial, oh man, the next time somebody goes through it, we know exactly where they are. We empathize with them. We say the right thing, not the wrong thing. Yeah. One pastor in Nashua, New Hampshire, our daughter Chandra goes up there. He said it so well one morning. That church like yours has every age group represented. You got people that are getting old and dying. You've got the youngins that are running the energy all over the place. You know what I'm saying? And this is what the pastor said one Sunday morning, just to set the tone. I'm in the congregation. I thought that was so profoundly said. He said, now listen, he said, I need to make an announcement. If you're a senior saint, you're up in years. I want to just let you know this. I want to let you know that every time you come to church, the younger generation doesn't want to hear from you what body part is failing you this week. Right? That was the first thing he said. And then he added this, and he said, I need to tell you younger people, listen, when they do that, be patient with them and love on them, because given time, you will be there one day also. Show a little empathy. He just covered the whole thing. You know, when the trials come, and starting to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he actually says this. Look at what he says. You and I can be a blessing to others, not only by example, but also 2 Corinthians chapter 1, by way of empathy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at what he says here. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Isn't that good tonight? Isn't it a blessing to know you have a Savior who's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Amen? He comforts you in all your tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that good? You know, could it be tonight the trial you're going through, the struggle you're going through, the disagreeable circumstances, they're intended for you to be a blessing to that person down the road that's going to go through the exact same thing you've been through. If you react, you'll never be the blessing. If you respond, you'll be the blessing by example and empathy. Suffering's greatest benefit. Go with me to 1 Peter 3. We're about done tonight. We're looking at suffering. Not only where it comes from, but also how we should respond. And when we respond properly, how that trial gives us incredible blessings that we'll get no other way. Look at what's said in 1 Peter chapter 3. What is suffering's greatest benefit? I hear people say all the time, all suffering is of the devil. That's not true. I hear this all the time. God doesn't want you to suffer. That's not true. God's not in suffering. Oh no, that's not God's will for your life. That's not true. True. Because look at what's said in 1 Peter 3. The greatest benefit and blessing that suffering brought us. 1 Peter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Why? Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Wow. Suffering's greatest benefit, write it down, if you have an outline, is this: a perfect salvation through a suffering Savior. Isn't that incredible? Don't tell me suffering has no benefit. Your and my salvation came through suffering. A suffering Savior brought us a perfect salvation through that suffering Savior. One of the greatest rewards and benefits that suffering ever brought. And so as we close tonight, go to Romans 8:28, because this is what we should have as the attitude when the trials come. When there's pain, inconvenience, and loss, we should have this mindset in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know, Romans 8:28, don't miss this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Notice the caveat there. All things, that's the bad things. That's the trials. That's the betrayal. That's the harshness. That's the losses. All those things work together for good to those who love God. Those who don't love God use those as a reason to rail at God and to accuse Him falsely, to get angry, to get bitter, to react and not respond. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And notice what that leads to. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. To what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Wow. There's that crucible of character. There's that crucible of Christ's likeness that only comes through all things, including the suffering. This man was born in 1950, November 9th. He was born into a musical family. And often he and his siblings would sing together. He learned trombone, piano, and guitar. He attended Bob Jones University and graduated the bachelor's in music in 1973. Got married in 75. 1978, 3 years after his marriage, he was diagnosed with cancer in his left eye, required his eye to be removed. Many would say, what a tragedy. God can't be in something like that. That was of the devil. And yet, as he began to travel wearing a patch on his eye, he literally, to most of us tonight, was a household name in his music and his songs and his stories. He got dementia just a few years ago. His wife, Shelley, kept him going. Put on hospice care last year in April. And he passed away April 19th, 2023, at what I now consider the young age of 72. We would know him as Ron Hamilton. But forever, the world knows him as Patch the Pirate. He wrote a song entitled Rejoice in the Lord. Song number 196 in your hymnal, if you'd like to grab that. Grab a hymnal, and brother, if you could come, I want our musicians to come. And in that song, he so captured the ministry of suffering. 196 in your hymnal. Do you guys have another one? 196. Listen to what he says in these words. And Ron Hamilton was no stranger to simply personal suffering. He lost a son. He had many losses in his life. But the song kept going. And listen to what he says here. Verse 1, 196. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying His servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness He giveth a song. He says at the end in verse 3, now I can see. Testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love. My Father knows best. And I trust in His care through purging more fruit I will bear. The chorus, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. From a man who suffered much, but suffered well, comes a song today that still touches hearts. We sang this at Gary Priest's funeral. We sang this when we launched the fund that we have in Gary Priest's honor to fly men and women into conferences like the Ministry of Fresh Air Institute. And a little over 4 months ago, we sang this. My children sang this at my dad's homegoing. And at his funeral. These words are true. It is when we grow the most is through trials and suffering. Let them have their way and ask God to help you to suffer well. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this song together. 196. God never moves without purpose or plan. If you'd like to slip out and come, you can. Maybe you need to pray. Just commit something to the Lord. But let's sing this together. All three verses. God never moves, 196. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying His servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness He giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. On the second verse with me. I could not see through the shadows ahead. So I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Before we sing that final song, bow your hearts before the Lord. Music's playing softly. I want to ask you tonight, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just for a moment. What are you going through right now? Physically, maybe emotionally, spiritually, I don't know, but it's something that's disagreeable. It's something that's causing pain. It's causing inconvenience, maybe a loss. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Have you identified the source of your suffering first? What is the reason you're going through this? You have to pause and ask. Ask God to help you identify it. So you can respond properly. Just for a moment, what is it tonight? Maybe it's just inconvenient to serve the Lord. Maybe tonight you just, the body's decomposing. It's the circumstances of life. Maybe you just need to ask for grace. I don't know. But this is a part of life. But here's the thing. If you'll respond properly, God gets so much glory. He gets so much glory. I said this. I stole it from my wife, but it's so true. Never allow something that happened to you ever become bigger than what Jesus did for you. Disappointment's part of life. This isn't heaven. Don't get bitter. Respond properly and get better. Respond. Don't react. Let's sing that third and final verse. Hearts are clear, we'll be done. Rejoice in the Lord.
Now I can see testing comes from above. God and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear.
Sing it out. Sing it with all your hearts.
Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
All of God's people said, may the Lord bless that thought tonight. If you're here tonight, you say, I didn't really need that. Don't worry. You will. And may the Spirit of God faithfully bring it back so you respond properly and be a blessing to others and the kingdom of heaven as well. Amen. Pastor, you come. Dismiss as you see fit. And Lord bless you.
Amen, brother. Thank you very much. That'll certainly be one of